الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, there are two verses that we'd like to discuss today. And then after that, as we normally do, we try and see how these verses can apply to us, what lessons we can learn, how we can become those elite soldiers of the Imam through reflecting on the Holy Quran and implementing its teachings. So the verse 31 is where we will begin. It's the continuation of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Musa. He's now in that blessed spot in the valley, speaking to Allah in communion with God. Now what did God tell him next? وَأَنْ أَلْقِ عَصَاكَ. The next, we remember that one of the things that happened in that conversation was God asks Musa, he says, what's that in your right hand? And Musa starts to explain that it's my staff in my right hand. God tells him, the first thing God tells him here is, وَأَنْ أَلْقِ عَصَاكَ. Throw down your staff. Cast your staff. فَلَمَّا رَآهَا تَحْتَزْ كَأَنَّهَا جَانْ وَلَّا مُدْبِرًا وَلَمْ يُعَقِّبْ. What happened was that Musa cast down his staff, and now he's about to witness a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He throws the staff down, the staff turns into a snake. Right? So let's read it together. He says, when he saw it, the staff, tahtaz, the staff is moving, right? Ka'annaha jan, as if it's a jan. This word is important, and ka'annaha, which comes before it, is also important. Ka'annaha, brothers and sisters, means as if. You're going to need that for later. As if this was a snake. Jan, they tell us, is a small snake which moves rapidly and quickly. So Musa has the staff in his hand. He casts the staff down. When he casts the staff down, the staff starts to wriggle and move, and it's moving very quickly. Musa, like many of us, perhaps, we would run away. Right? We go, really? Okay, Musa. So he turns back. Seems Musa starts to run away a little bit, and Musa doesn't even come back. I mean, I was here. I'm watching this for the first time. The staff starts to move. So he throws that down. Then God continues speaking to Musa. Ya Musa. O Musa, aqbil, come back, right? Come. Wala takhaf, don't be afraid. Innaka minal aminin, that you are surely one of those who are in a state of amn, security. So come back, relax, don't worry. God's not condemning him, God's not criticizing him. He's saying that don't worry, you're safe. So, before I get on to the other part, the other verse, and what we find in that verse in the tafsir, let's look at this one a little bit more. Musa takes the staff at the command of God. He throws the staff down. When he throws the staff down, the staff starts to move like a small snake, right? Quickly. Now, question. This same incident is referred to in other verses of the Holy Quran. But over there in the Holy Quran, when Allah refers to the staff, He calls it a huge snake, right? Let me read one of those verses. So two times Allah calls it by the name Thu'ban. Here he called it what? Jan. Here he called it Jan. There he says Thu'ban. So a python or a boa or a huge monster snake. So this one is now, well, fast forward in time. He's now in the presence of Fir'aun and the magicians. Musa throws down his staff. فَأَلْقَى أَصَى. So Surah number 7, verse number 107. Later, if you want to look at the verses yourself and then compare and see what I'm talking about. فَأَلْقَى أَصَى. For Musa throws down his staff. فَإِذَا هِيَ ثُعْبَانٌ مُبِينٌ. Suddenly, the staff turns into this huge snake. Huge. ثُعْبَان. So the question is this, and sometimes these kind of questions may come up, that we see that the Quran is referring about two incidents, or one incident, and sometimes the Quran gives more detail, sometimes the Quran gives less detail. Sometimes it focuses on a certain part of the story, sometimes it focuses on another part of the story. What happened here? Is God contradicting himself? You said, ka'annaha jan, as if it was a small snake. Now you're saying that very clearly it's thoban, it's a huge snake. So is there contradiction here? What's going on? So what we want to do is we want to see, remember that when Allah refers to incidents, right? Refers, because we even this story of Musa, sometimes more detail, sometimes less detail. What is it that God's focusing on? It's not a lie. The part that God is, the information God is giving us is correct. But what is he focusing on in this particular time? I remember hearing a story once. They said that there was a little boy and he was outside of a country store. So he's sitting on the stoop of the country store and he's got a huge dog next to him. So a man came walking up and he sees the little boy sitting there, the huge dog next to him, and he said, does your dog bite? And so then the little boy was like, no. So then the man reached out and he started trying to pet the dog, and the dog like almost took off half his arm. Then the man was so angry at the little boy, he said, I thought you said your dog didn't bite. The little boy said, that's not my dog. So what is he focusing on right now? What is God telling us? What happens is, the verse said, ka'annaha jan, as if it was a small snake. The other part, the verse said that it was a huge snake. When we put the two together, Allah Ta'ala explains to us that it was a huge snake, but it could move. It had the speed and maneuverability of a tiny snake. Okay? So a huge snake, but it can move quickly, jumping like a small snake. So of course, Musa probably shocked, scared, runs away, turned back, like we, if we were there. What else? So I'm going now to the next verse. Verse number 32. Usluk yadaka fi jaybik takhruj bayda'a min ghayri su. Musa has another miracle that he's supposed to perform. Musa, take your hand and put it, let's say, in your collar, in your cloak, right? Put your hand inside your collar. What will happen then? Takhruj bayda'a min ghayri su. This is also important. When you take your hand out, your hand will be bright, it will be shining, right? Without any ill effect. There's a meaning for that. What does that mean? Right? So one of the other miracles of Musa, Musa puts his hand inside, then when Musa takes his hand out, then bright, right? Without any ill feeling or any fault. So that's one part. We have to talk about what that means. Next. He says, وَنْظُمْ إِلَيْكَ جَنَاحَكَ مِنَ الرَّهْبِ. This one, actually, there's a difference among mufassirin. After looking at some of the different tafsir, the one that seems to me more accurate, the one that we're going to do right now, is the understanding of Allama Tabatabai, Ridwanullah Ta'ala Alayh. The word janah in Arabic, they use for wing, right? Janah, wing. Okay? When they say that bring your wing together, right? Bring your wing close, there's different understandings from the Mufassirin, but what I feel is perhaps the more correct understanding is the understanding of Allama Tabatabai. What happens is this. So the translation here that we're going to give it is keep your arms drawn into your sides, right? Or lower your wing. You may have heard of either verses of the Holy Quran or ad'iya, certain du'as of Ahlul Bayt, when they tell us to lower the wing for humility. For instance, dealing with parents, lower the wing of humility. Or dealing with mu'mineen, the Prophet, being told to lower the wing for the mu'mineen, to be humble, basically, right? A bird, when it's frightened or attacked, then it spreads the wings, right? Maybe that bird, when it's comfortable around its young, right, it'll bring them in. What Allama Tabatabai says is that when people are arrogant, they have a certain way of walking sometimes. Right? Certain way of, where you can see the humility sometimes in the behavior of this individual. So what happens is when those instructions are given to lower the wing, to bring the arms to the sides, to lower the wing, what they explain to us is from Allah Ta'ala, he says, this is instructions for him to be humble, for Musa alayhi salam to be humble. Of course, a good reminder for all of us to also be humble. What else?
فَذَانِكَ بُرْهَنَانِ مِنْ رَبِّكَ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَائِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ.
He says, these two miracles that I've given you, we know later from the Quran that Musa had 9 signs, 9 miracles. These two miracles that he's been shown right now, the hand which can go into his collar and come out and it's bright and it's shining, and also the idea of casting down the staff and then the staff can turn into a snake, these are two miracles. These two, God refers to them as being burhan. What we normally translate burhan as is proof, right? Miracles are intellectual proof of the connection of this individual with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The statements that I'm about to make next are true because no one without a divine connection could perform these miracles. What we say about miracles, very briefly, maybe we've covered this already in Aqaid, is that a miracle is something which cannot be taught or learned. A miracle that the Prophet will use to prove his nubuwwah, will not be something that can be taught or learned. It can also not be overcome. You can't break a miracle, right? You can't defeat a miracle. So, these acts which are supernatural in nature and only from a person who's making that claim from God can't be taught or learned, not like magic that other people, magic is a science, people learn it, people perform it, right? But a miracle is something greater than that, can't be taught or learned. These two things in here in this verse are proofs, burhanan, mir rabbik. So they're proofs from God. Musa in his claims is correct. Where is Musa going? To Fir'aun. Fir'aun, and not only Fir'aun, but Fir'aun's elite. This is also something which we find a little bit interesting. In the Holy Quran, those people who are first fighting the prophets, part of them are the leaders, the political leaders. Part of them are the elite. Let's call them the 1%, the old boys club, the beneficiaries of those wicked and corrupt systems. So Musa is going with these two signs from God to Fir'aun and to those elite. He says that they are قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ. They are transgressing people. They are fasiq people. Now, a couple of points just that we get about this verse. One of the things that we see in our verse, if we look in the Arabic, it says that Musa's hand, when he performs this miracle, he puts his hand in his collar, for instance, he takes it out. It says it's white, it's bright, it's shining, min ghayri su, without any ill effect, without any wickedness, without any badness. What happens is, it seems that God is referring here to the story that we find in the Torah, in the Bible. What's the story that we find in the Bible? It's a similar story. Let me read you the verse. And the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand in your bosom, put your hand in your cloak. So he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Right? So white again, but it's leprosy. Right? And what is the Quran doing? Correcting this misunderstanding. No, it wasn't that there was an ill effect that his hand turned like a leper, for instance. No, just a miracle from God, bright, shining hand. And this is important for us to remember as mu'mineen and mu'minat and people who are interacting with people of other faiths. Inshallah, later on tonight, we're going to have an interaction with some people who are from another faith. Some of our Jewish brothers will be coming here and will be attending and will be in session with us. How do we interact with those beliefs that others have? With the previous books? Very important for us to keep in mind. What happens is, the Qur'an comments on the previous books. The Qur'an is the last revelation of God. If you want, you can call it the final testament. The Qur'an comments on the previous books. When the Qur'an comments on the previous books,
the Quran sometimes confirms what is found in those books and sometimes corrects what is found in those books. Let's read the verse of the Quran. So Surah 5, we're going to keep this in mind as mu'mineen and mu'minat who are pushing the cause of the Imam and interacting with Christians, with others of other faiths. So Surah number 5, verse number 48. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. We have revealed to you the book with truth. The Quran has been revealed بالحق, with truth. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. The Quran confirms those books which came before it. We believe not only in our prophet, but in all of the prophets, Musa, Isa, all the way up to Adam. وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ. Now this is the part where it gets a little bit tricky. The Quran is muhaymin. The Quran is the guardian. The Quran is the one that confirms. The Quran is the one that corrects. Okay? So now when we're interacting with people of other faiths, right? We want to keep in mind the idea that the Quran confirms other books, not vice versa. Not that the Bible also says what's in the Quran, and then now we're very happy, alhamdulillah, the Bible also said it. No, the Bible's lucky. If the Bible says what the Quran says, then good for the Bible. Right? The relationship of Quran to the previous books is Quran is muhaymin. Not that the other books are confirmed. No, no, no. If they say the same thing, alhamdulillah. Right? Very important for us to keep in mind as believers. So God is correcting the biblical narrative. So it's very important for us. Now, brothers and sisters, our next point would be to look at these verses, these two verses that we learn from Musa, and see if there's any inspiration that we can get, ways that we can use these verses to help us to move forward, to become those elite soldiers of the Imam of the time through our actions to hasten the reappearance of the Imam. One of the things that we want to remind ourselves before I go to the inspiration that inshallah we get in this verse is the idea that we as believers are supposed to lead victorious lives, right? Lives of victory. We're supposed to see ourselves as victors, as conquerors, as champions. There's a dua that we're supposed to read on Tuesdays. One of the lines of the dua that we're supposed to read on Tuesday is this. He says, the Imam asks, the Ma'asum asks, Allahumma ja'anni min jundik. O Allah, make me one of your soldiers. Fa'inna jundaka humul ghalibun. Verily, your soldiers are victorious. O Allah, make me a part of your army. Make me part of your jund. Your soldiers are victorious. So leading a victorious life. Now, practically speaking, I as a mu'min, as a mu'mina, want to lead a life of victory, want to lead a life going forward, lead a life meeting those challenges that are thrown my way, and making sure that I'm always moving in the right directions. How can I use these verses to lead a life of victory? In this story, Musa is being prepared for what? To go and take on Pharaoh and the elite and rescue his people. What we're trying to do, we're trying to also prepare the grounds for the return of the Imam of our time. In order for him to do this huge mission, what does God do for him in this verse? Before he performs those miracles for others, forgive the language, he does some reps, right? First, I'm going to go over and perform these miracles in front of other people. Now, when just me and God, I'll, lack of better words, we'll practice, we'll get it together, we'll be professional, right? Reps, the idea of performing our actions. Sometimes I want to go into something which is going to be, I have a big presentation to make. I have to deliver a talk. I have to interact with other people. Sometimes it may be a good idea, like Musa, when I'm alone with me and God, go over my material, prepare myself mentally. Sometimes the reason that we might not succeed, brothers and sisters, is this. I go into a situation, sometimes even a challenging situation. There's a relative I'm dealing with, a family member I'm dealing with. I'm going to go into a situation where things may go a little haywire, What can I do to get myself ready? Sometimes going through the reps, preparing. Musa went over. I've already seen what the snake does. The staff, it turns into a snake. I've already seen what I do. My hand comes out white. Going through these reps is sometimes good. So physical reps sometimes. And God, by the way, we'll learn later in the verses, God gives Musa a pep talk. Right? He talks to Musa and tells Musa he's going to be victorious. Again, for those of us who want to lead these lives of victory, it's part of the spiritual process, meaning that the teachings of the Orafa, one of those things that we're supposed to do for ourselves when we want to go forward spiritually is to give ourselves this positive reminder. We call it talqeen. Positive reminders about being victorious. Right? I'm about to go in, I'm about to face a difficult situation. Do I tell myself, do I remind myself of this dua? Oh Allah, make me one of your soldiers. Your soldiers are victorious. Do I expect victory? I'm going into a difficult situation, but I'm expecting victory. Sometimes, not only physical reps, but let's use the teachings of the Orafa, mental reps. Right? About to go into a difficult situation. Not only I've witnessed the victory in my own mind before I go into the situation. I expect to see victory. Musa, what did he do? Physically, I go over and I see that God turns the stick into a staff. How can I use this? I expect that victory in any situation that I go into. For instance, we're told in our dua, when we make dua, we ask Allah for something. The imams tell us, see what you want at the door. I visualized God answering my prayer. I see myself victorious. I see this happening for me. I see God making it easy for me. In my own mind, I prepared myself mentally. I've already gone through this process. I've already seen this victory. So very important for us, brothers and sisters. If we want to live that life of victory, we want, like Musa, to face Pharaohs of our time, people, difficult situations. We want to be victorious, expecting that victory, the mental reps, the physical reps, getting ourselves ready for it. We're told in our dua never to consider that something is done. It's too late. When I'm praying for something, I've been praying for it for years. It seems like a big task. I don't know if I can do it. What is the mental makeup of that person who is trying to be that victorious soldier of Allah? Like Musa facing these challenges? Seeing victory, not considering it over. Right? So let me read you this one dua. The Imam says, he says, Ya Muyassir. So he's speaking to one of his companions. He says, Udu'u, ask Allah. Right? Make dua. Wa la taqul inna al-amr qad furiga min. Don't say that this affair is settled. There's no way this can happen. I can't make this happen. No, keep praying, keep making dua, and then let God make it happen for you. Keep seeing that victory. I see this happening. There are some people, brothers and sisters, I've witnessed this. There were people, we would go, for instance, to see Imam al-Ridha. And I hope that, inshallah, you all, if you haven't been, again, you'll go to see the Imam. If you have been, again, Allah will give tawfiq, and you'll be able to go again and visit your Imam. When we would go to visit the Imam, people would go in with different expectations. Different amounts of connection with Ahlul Bayt. There were some people who would go in and I would watch these people. And the person, when I would see him from the outside, wouldn't necessarily be the greatest of the mu'mineen, the most pious from an outward point of view. And I would see this person, they would walk into the courtyard of the Imam. We're at the beginning of the courtyard. Immediately tears start to flow. Just crying and walking, talking to his Imam. Connection was there. I've seen people, meaning, why am I explaining this? Brothers and sisters, some of us can benefit from these teachings. Other people won't take these teachings seriously. They don't live the life of victory. Right? The secrets are there, but how much do I apply it? How much does it apply to me? I saw a man. Actually, we weren't really friends. We were together on this trip, but the guy was a little rude, a little tough, a little rough, you know. Not really alayhi salam, you know, as far as the mu'mineen, no. And this individual used to practice martial arts. And he had damaged his arm or his wrist or something, like he's messed up inside, isn't it? Right? So we go over and we step on, and you know, me, inshallah, I'm trying to read my ziyarat, I'm a sheikh, I'm doing alhamdulillah, go inside. And I come back, he's coming back out.
And he says, oh, I got my hajat.
Just like that, you just walked in, you got a miracle, you just came back out?
He said, yeah. I just told the Imam, I know the Imam's attached to Al-Jawad, Imam Al-Jawad. So I just told the Imam, by the right of Al-Jawad, I need this mu'jiza. And walk back out, alhamdulillah, fixed.
Right? It's up to you. We're all Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen. We all love Ahlul Bayt. How much do we benefit by their presence? Right?
So let me mention again these hadith, leading that life of victory, like Musa, right? This is what the Imam tells us. So we should, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be discouraged from making dua. I've been praying about this for so many years. It hasn't happened yet. Let me read you the recommendation from the Imam. This is what God says about this. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, deliberately Allah doesn't answer our duas immediately. We have an ahadith. Sometimes Allah likes to hear the voice of the servant. There's some people Allah doesn't love. We have a hadith. Some people Allah doesn't love. They start begging Allah. Very quickly Allah will give them their dua. I want you to go. I don't want to hear your voice. Other people, deliberately Allah will delay their dua. He wants to hear the servant begging. He likes that voice. So let's read the Inna Allah Azza wa Jal Inna عند الله عز وجل manzilatan. There is a station with God. There's a certain station, a certain position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La tunalu illa bimas'ala. Nobody will achieve and get to this station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that person who makes dua. Right? There's a certain station, a certain spiritual station that some can achieve. That station is only achieved with dua. Mas'ala. وَلَوْ أَنَّ عَبْدًا صَدَّفَهُ. Let's say there was a servant of Allah who closes his mouth or her mouth. I won't make dua. I've been praying for this for a long time. I haven't seen the results. Sometimes people get tired. I've been praying for this for so long, I don't trust God's timing. Right? I'll stop making dua. Or we get cynical. God won't answer my prayers. It's difficult me every single day going and praying and expecting and hoping and I'm not seeing. He says sometimes the person doesn't open his mouth, they won't ask, they won't make dua. وَلَمْ يَسْأَلْ لَمْ يُعْطَى. Right? This person doesn't ask, لَمْ يُعْطَى شَيْئًا. You don't make dua, God doesn't give it to you. يَا مُيَسِّرْ. Hadith continues. إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ بَابٍ يُقْرَى إِلَّا يُوشَكْ أَنْ يُفْتَحْ لِصَاحِبِهِ. The Imam tells us that there is no door, right? There is no door that you keep knocking on, except that that door is close to opening, right? Somebody keeps going back to the door of Allah, keeps begging, keeps asking, keeps trying, closer and closer to getting their du'as answered. So very important for us. Now, the next point about Musa and this verse, the idea of living that life of victory, of being those soldiers of the Imam, is not panicking when there are certain setbacks, when there are certain mistakes that happen. When sometimes I get into a situation and I don't prepare for it properly, I wasn't prepared for it mentally. In our story here, Musa, what happened? He goes, first of all, I didn't expect to be talking to God. Then I go to talk to God. Then God asks me what's in my hand. Then I throw down that staff. Then the staff turns into a stake. Then I wasn't prepared for that. Then I run. Then God's like, calm down, relax, you're safe. Don't be afraid, you're safe. The life of victory now. How can we kind of implement this in our lives so that we also don't have these panic attacks? We don't have these issues where we're not able to lead a life of victory because we fail in that test of tawakkul. This one also is very important for us. Brothers and sisters, one of the teachings we find in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt is the idea of not panicking when God throws us a little bit of difficulty. Right? God gives everybody masaib. We have an ahadith that masaib are distributed equally among the people. I have masaib, you have masaib, the Rockefellers have masaib, everybody has masaib. God gives masaib to everybody. Now, what happens is, the masaib that you and I are going through are different based on what we're ready for, based on what we need. What happens with some people?
Some people are very brittle, and you find this nowadays sometimes. There's some of the mu'mineen, as soon as God throws them a test, God makes life a little bit difficult, you see the person snap. They're brittle. They break. Sometimes they even complain against God. Why did you do this? Right? Sometimes in their hearts, sometimes openly. A person might say something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's people who've gone through really difficult circumstances, and that iman that they have, it starts to get a little shaky. Now, what I'm advising now, reminding myself and you, is the idea that, brothers and sisters, if you take that approach, sometimes things can get a little hairy, right? If I'm a very brittle person, Allah sends a test my way, I get angry, I start freaking out. Really? We read you the hadith. The hadith is a little scary, right? But it's okay, I'm here, okay? We'll read the hadith together. مَنْ عَظَّمَ صَغَائِرَ الْمَصَائِبِ. That person who makes a big deal out of little masaib, Imam Ali teaching us. Whoever makes a big deal out of little masaib, ابْتَلَاهُ اللَّهُ بِكِبَارِهَا. Allah will test this person with big masaib. Oh, you started freaking out when I tested you like that? Oh, now you'll see. Now you really need to get that test. Right? So brothers and sisters, one of us, the things we want to do in the victorious life that we're trying to lead, like Musa preparing for Fir'aun of our time, preparing the grounds for delivery of mankind from zulm, from oppression, is when God throws these little tests, we don't want to have these panic attacks. Right? You and I, brothers and sisters, we've been equipped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to work our way through situations. God's given us the intelligence and the endurance to work our way through given exams and tests. God doesn't test us. We have in certain ayat of the Quran that Allah, when He tests us, it's less than what we're capable of. Right? God doesn't give us a test that we can't handle. Right? The test is there, we can handle it. So what happens is, what shaitan comes in, where the mistake we make, is sometimes we'll have these panic attacks. I'm facing these masa'ib, it's very difficult, I'm not mentally prepared, I panic. And then it gets really embarrassing. They said once there was an old man and an old woman in a city in Iran called Tabriz. And this old man and woman, they were sitting in the house, and they saw that a thief came in the house. Thief broke into their house. So the old man told the old woman, he's like, don't say anything. We'll just let him steal everything. We'll stay here. Hopefully he won't see us. So the thief started gathering up everything in their house. Then he looks, he sees two pairs of eyes looking at him. So then he sees the old man and the woman. He comes, he says, now there's witnesses. He says, now you've seen me, now I have to kill you. So he comes over to the old lady. He says, what's your name? The lady says, my name is Fatima. He says, oh, my mother's name is Fatima, I can't kill you. He turns to the old man, he says, what's your name? The old man has a panic attack. He says, I don't know what his dad's name is. He says, my name is Ghazanfar, but my friends call me Fatima. Sometimes people panic, they do things that they're not supposed to do. We don't want to do those kind of things. We keep focused, like Musa, we do our responsibility. Now, the next point I want to make is the idea of the actual miracles that Musa witnessed. The miracles that Musa witnessed are physical miracles. The staff turned into a snake, right? Take the hand, put it in your collar, and then it turns, light coming out, bright, okay? So we also, brothers and sisters, we're also dealing with miracles and a miracle in our life. But our miracle is higher than that of those miracles. I'm talking about the Quran. What happens is, for the previous nations, they were given those physical miracles. We're told from some of the hadith, they tell us that when sometimes would happen like this, from the Ahlul Bayt tell us, that man would advance in a certain area, let's say in the area of medicine, and then the Prophet, let's say Isa, his miracle would be higher than that of the people of the time. He could bring the dead back to life, for instance, right? Above and beyond anything that anybody could do. Musa, in that time, they're doing magic. Later we'll see if Allah gives tawfiq, we're able to discuss the story of the magicians. The miracle of Musa, the staff, literally turns into a stake. Right? Again, above the... Yes. Our miracle is a miracle for the hearts and minds to comprehend, not just a physical miracle. It's a physical miracle also, but the miracle to understand the miraculous nature of the Qur'an, it takes an intellectual understanding. Intellectual understanding. Very briefly, I want to, because there's something else that I want to get to, and that's the idea of a test and why God would do some of these things, right? But just very briefly, when we're explaining this to other people, we're explaining to our children the idea that the Quran is a miracle. One of the things that we explain to everybody is that at the time where the Arabs were at the height of literature, they could make up poetry at the drop of a hat. These individuals, eloquent individuals, the Quran, God, took that same language and made something that none of them could reproduce. Something so small as our Quran, right? And then he issued a challenge to mankind. He says, if this isn't the word of God, I want you to make something like this. How much money right now is being spent for Islamophobia? How many movies are they making? American Sniper, right? Oh, so many movies playing the sound of the Adhan, right? How much right now pressure on Iran for the nuclear negotiations? How much pressure on Hezbollah? How much pressure in Yemen? How, right? All of this war against Islam. How much pressure sometimes you and I might even feel as a practicing Muslim, right? People saying things, ISIS, creating ISIS, right? Al-Qaeda, taking it to ISIS. Okay, now with all of these pressures, what is our simple challenge? We tell the arrogant powers of the world, you've got a lot of money, you've got a lot of researchers, make one surah like Surah Kawthar, all of the Muslims all around the world will stop making salah. It'll all be over, you'll be victorious. The Quran's a miracle. If it's not the word of God, because I defined what a miracle was before, a miracle is something that can't be learned and can't be taught, can't be defeated, and this miracle is sitting right in the lives of everybody. They're ready, showing it. So our miracle is very different from the miracles of those previous prophets. I'm going to talk a little bit about the test that comes, and then also our test. So, now, something else about the Qur'an, and about being followers of Ahlul Bayt. About being followers of Ahlul Bayt. Very important for us to keep in mind. There's a question that sometimes comes to our minds. Why is it that God didn't mention the names of Ahlul Bayt by name in the Quran? Why didn't God mention Imam al-Mahdi? We keep talking about Imam al-Mahdi. He mentions Mahdawiyah, the concept, the world, in the end, victory, right? He mentioned these things. But why not just say very clearly, one ayat of Quran, Ali ibn Abi Talib is Khalifatul Rasul. For instance, why wouldn't God do that? This miracle that we're dealing with. Okay, what happens, one of the things for us to keep in mind is this, that the miracle that we're dealing with, God protects the Qur'an through natural means. It's not supernatural. Like the time of Musa, for instance, some of those miracles right literally in front of you, the staff will turn into a snake. No, God's protecting the Qur'an. He's going to keep the Qur'an, right? But He protects it through natural means, not necessarily thunderbolts and lightning for every small thing. Now, one of the ways of protecting the Qur'an is that the Qur'an can also be misused. People can also offer arguments with Qur'an. Yes, if you put the ayat of Qur'an together, you can prove very clearly, this is the path we must follow, this is the person we must be behind, this is exactly what it's supposed to be, this is what it means to be Khalifatul Rasul. You can prove all of these things. But it also is such that at least you can mix it a little bit. There's some wiggle room. Okay? Now, what else? Sometimes what happens, brothers and sisters, is that God also wants to test people. God wants to see who's going to follow Him if they're shown the truth. Not that I make it so clear necessarily, the staff turns into a snake. No, enough that if you have the intellectual capacity to understand what a miracle is, to understand what haq is, to understand what truth is, do you have it in your heart to submit to the ishara to God pointing out, indicating something, or not? Right? All of us, brothers and sisters, are going to be tested. And I'm going to try and bring it to the modern day, inshallah. Okay? So we have one verse of Quran, again, for all of us as reminders. And inshallah, let's pray for one another when we read this verse. Surah 29, verse number 2. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ Do people literally think that, right? أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا People think that they will be left alone, they will be let off because they've just said آمَنَّا, we believe, and they're not going to be tested? Is anybody literally expecting that the Imam's going to come, victory will happen, and I'm not going to be tested? A test isn't coming my way? Does anybody think that that's going to happen? Or are there tests on their way? Some difficult tests, brothers and sisters. Tests that will separate. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah. Jazakum Allah khairan. So, do people literally think that they will be let off without being tested? Do we think Islam is a game, that we'll be able to be victorious without God trying us, without God making that test for us? Or does everybody know, no, there are tests that come. There are tests on their way. Even the ayat of the Quran, there are tests involved, brothers and sisters. Even the ayat of the Quran. Some of the ayat of the Quran are very clear. Some of the ayat of the Quran are ambiguous. There's more than one way of interpreting this. There's haq, there's truth, but there's more than one way of interpreting this. Now, what happens is Allah wants people to be tested. I'll go now, we'll fast forward in history. God tested the people of Musa. God tested the people of Musa. And if you want to look in the Quran later on yourselves, look in verse number, surah number 20, verse number 85. God tests the people after Musa left with a person named Samiri. Samiri. What did Samiri do? Samiri went and Samiri took the gold of the people, and Samiri made, out of the jewelry of the people, he made a calf. And the calf could move. Musa, in this thing, he's now testing God. So in that first verse, it says, Qala, God speaking to Musa, Qala inna qad fattanna qawmaka min ba'dika. We've tested your people after you, Musa. We're preparing for our test. Wa adallahum as-samiri. And the Samiri has misguided them. So now Musa starts speaking to God, and he's asking God about this test. He says that, okay, Allah tested people, and they made the Samiri, and they made this calf, right? He says that they made the, he says, Musa speaking, Ya Rab, al-ijlu min as-samiri, fal-khuwar min man. He says the calf, Samiri made the calf, but where did the mooing sound come from? How come the cow could moo? He says, Minni ya Musa. I did that. God, when he's talking in the thing, he says that I saw the people had turned away from me. Then I wanted to make the test more difficult. God made the test difficult. Deliberately, brothers and sisters, we're going to be tested. We want the Imam to come back. We're waiting for that test, right? Those who have true faith will be able to make it. How did that happen? Ayat of the Quran also tell us what happened. How was Samiri able to make this cow, to make this, to fool the people? What they tell us is this, that later on in the story, when Musa and his people are running away from Fir'aun, God opens up the sea, that body of water, and the believers go running into that body of water. When the believers go running into that body of water, Fir'aun and his people at first are hesitant. Pharaoh's people are first hesitant, even so they're afraid to enter the sea. Even the horse of Pharaoh was afraid to enter the sea. So then what happened? God wanted the test to happen. Jibrail comes on a mare, goes inside the water, and the horse of Pharaoh, when that sees that, they go, and then all of the army goes in after And then, of course, then the water comes down, it crushes them. Now, somebody's watching this incident. What somebody noticed, this is a clever guy, somebody noticed that where the horse of Jibra'il, where the mare, would put its hoofs, the earth under that would tremble, right? It would quiver. So what Samiri did in order to make the test complete was to go and get that dirt, and he threw that in the calf, and then after that, the calf started to move. Right? So brothers and sisters, the idea of a test, the idea that it gets difficult, right? The test of the people at the time of Imam Ali was Imam Ali. We have hadith. The Prophet was speaking to the, when this verse was revealed. So let me read the thing. So Imam Ali now speaking to the Prophet. He says, "Lamma nazalat alam alif lam mim, ahasib an nas an yutraku an yaqulu amanna wa hum la yuftanun, qala qultu ya Rasulallah, ma hadhihi al-fitnah." So what happened was that when this verse was revealed, that when the people were going to be tested, the people who think they're going to be getting off and not being tested, when this was revealed, then I asked the Prophet, what is that fitna? What is that test? And the Prophet responded in this way, Ya Ali, innaka mubtalan bika. People are going to be tested through you. How many people will be able to follow Ali? How many people will be able to say, okay, the Prophet's instructions after me, where you go after Ali, how many people would follow that? And what else? How did the Prophet make that difficult? The Prophet had the other people who would later be the people who were, the discussion would be between them and Imam Ali, as son-in-laws, some of them. As brother-in-laws, some of them. That makes the test much more challenging. Right? Why did Imam Ali not go immediately and when start talking to the people when they're gathered in Saqifa? No, Imam Ali didn't do that. Okay? That test was supposed to take place. Have you seen enough, brothers and sisters? Have you seen enough to be able to tell what truth is and truth isn't? Enough to be able to tell what the truth is? Even if that test is there, and to be able to see what's right and what's wrong. More than that. Now we're going now to our Prophet. By the way, those people who are able to be sharp enough to distinguish, they have a special position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to talk about our own imams, and then after that our imam, and now. Okay? So one of this, we have a hadith, that with the previous prophets, God would send them with clear, explicit statements, let's say in issues of successorship, right? And then God would destroy those people if they didn't follow through, right? لأن الأنبياء قبله بعث بالتسريح لا بالتعريض. The prophets, the previous prophets to our prophets, these individuals, these prophets, will be given very clear instructions. Follow such and such. Do exactly this. Do this. Right? And some of the people, when they had this تسريح, they wouldn't obey the instructions, and the people would then be destroyed. But then the Imam says, he says that إن الله علم من نبينا ومن الحجج في الأرض الصبر. God realized that our Prophet, the following Imams, the Hujjats, the proofs of God, they had the proof or the ability to take on more, to be able to bear up with a qawm, with a people who haven't seen all of these clear signs. Of course, it's clear enough to make the truth clear, but they can take that test, and then as the imam, to be able to deal with people who are taking that test. So then, God did that. God gave these people that test. Right? So then now, even with our own imams, some of the imams, when they became imams, were children. Okay? Who would be able to be humble enough to recognize what the truth is and follow the truth, no matter what it is? For instance, I'll give you from the life of Imam al-Jawad, there was, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There was a person from the family of the Ahlul Bayt, same age as Imam Ridha, apparently very learned, like a marja of that time. And they said when Imam al-Jawad came in, right, this man, and so now Imam al-Jawad is his own relative. When this person came in, right, so this basically marja is sitting there, old man, as old as the father of Imam al-Ridha, as the father of Imam al-Jawad, Imam al-Ridha. When he gets in, he jumps up from his place, he kisses the hand of this young man, he tells him, please, you sit over here. Right? He leapt up without clothes, or like without shoes. So the imam comes into the masjid, he leaps up and he kisses the imam's hand, he respects the imam. The imam says, no, please sit down, uncle, please sit down. And he says, Sayyidi, he says, how can I sit? And you're standing. When the companions around the imam saw this, they started to criticize that old man. How can you be showing this kind of respect for this young man? He's a boy, a child. You jump up, you're standing, you're kissing his hand. And then but he was loyal enough, correct enough. He says that when God didn't choose this white beard, he chose this young man, right? He says, you be silent. He says, I am a slave for him. A slave for him, right? So the idea of following whatever truth is, submitting the test, God makes it difficult. Why is the imam so young? Why be, right? What's truth? What's haq? What's batil? So, these things, God makes these tests. Now, brothers and sisters, let's make it a little bit personal and we're going to end now. Even now, when it comes to the issue of marja'iyya, right? Let's make it personal for us, right? We're starting off with the idea before of the Prophet, then the Imam, with those tests, then different a'imma, then our Imam goes into occultation, after that marja'iyya. Where is the clear proof? No, hadith from Ahlul Bayt. Do you see enough to know what's right? Can you submit to a fallible human being? If there's proof from God, can you pass the test? More than that, what about the issue of leadership of the ummah? Waliul faqih, right? That's really a test now. Is it enough to be able to see there is proof? And then to follow? Although there is a test? So very quick, clear for us, brothers and sisters, what we have to do, what we have to stop now. There's other hadith about those people who are able to recognize the truth and act. The difference from people who are able to recognize the truth and follow the truth, and those people are. I'll end with this. The Imam is explaining, this is now the time of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So what's our lesson? Keep this in mind. The time of the Imam, the Shia comes to the Imam, he says, there's so few of us who are truly following the path of the Ahlul Bayt, trying to do the right thing. He says, if all of us gathered around a sheep, we wouldn't be able to finish the sheep. There are so few true followers who are following that line and haven't lost the way. The Imam said, you want to hear something even more strange? He says, after the death of the Prophet, everyone left, all of the Muhajireen, all of the Ansar, except for three people. And he starts to name them. Right? So he brings three people. So Salman, Abu Dhar, Miqdad. The person who's telling the story says, I ask, what about Ammar? Ammar? The Imam said, Allah have mercy on Ammar. Ammar came back, right? He made bay'ah, he died a shaheed, right? But it took Ammar a few days. Ammar wasn't there right at that time. He couldn't recognize his taklif right at that moment and do it. Took him a little while, he came back, maybe 1 or 2 days. When he did that, he says that he came back, Allah have mercy on him, he became shaheed. So then, the narrator of the hadith says, in my own mind, I started to think, what's greater than the idea of becoming shaheed? He says, the Imam looked at me then. When the Imam looked at me, because the Imam knows your intentions, he knows what you're thinking. He says, you think this individual is equal to the other three? He said, ayhat, ayhat. So even if I'm somebody who has that basira, but it comes a little bit later, not able to recognize my taklif right now, not able to look at those signs which are a little ambiguous and find out what haq is and follow it. Even then, there's no comparison. Brothers and sisters, we hope that Allah makes us those people who are able to have that basira and follow the truth exactly as it is. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.